Philippians chapter 2. We've been looking at verses 12 and 13. So we've been talking about this hymn that is in chapter 2.
What we would call chapter 2 of this letter that Paul has written to the church at Philippi. So he writes this letter. This hymn is in this area right here. And we've gone over it for the last 3 weeks. And we've been talking about in this hymn what it's like to live with a Christ-like attitude. In other words, we need authenticity in our faith. And so this hymn is giving us what it means to be authentic. And then in verse 12, it says this. So then, if we're going to live our lives with authenticity, then we're going to have to live it a certain way. So we've got this example, and we've given all these things, everything from a mindset to an attitude to character, all these things, servanthood, all the stuff that we've looked at as examples over the last few weeks. So then Paul says this, so then, if you have all these things in your life, what next? And so this is what comes out. It says, so then, my beloved. What does beloved mean? Does anybody know what beloved means in Scripture? It may say in your translation, brethren. What does that mean? Brothers and sisters in Christ, all right? So brethren or beloved, depending on what translation you have. So when he says this, is he talking to everybody in the world that they're going to live like this? No, he's not talking to everybody in the world that's going to live like this. So when we live like this, we have to understand that we're going to be different from everybody else. Now, culturally right now, think about this. What is the big deal for everybody? Just to what? Fit in and get along to go along. We don't want to upset the apple cart on anybody. If anybody says anything on Twitter, or Snapchat, their Facebook, whatever. What do they immediately do? When they get called out on that in the masses, they immediately apologize and say, I didn't mean to offend anyone, right? Offend anyone at all. And so I just want to make peace with everybody. But the reality is that Christ didn't do that, did he? All right? If you go and read in John chapter 6, have y'all ever read John chapter 6? You gone and looked at that? At the beginning of John chapter 6, John chapter 6 is awesome because at the beginning, there are masses following Jesus Christ. By the end of John chapter 6, Jesus is turning to his disciples and basically saying, so do you guys want to leave as well? Because he's just talked about eating of my flesh and drinking of my blood, and a bunch of people just, from that point on in Jesus' ministry, when he, in this part of his walk, in this part of his journey, this part of his ministry, he didn't speak to crowds anymore because they all went away. We have to be willing today in culture to stand up and stand out. So when we stand up and stand out, sometimes we have to speak things. And the Bible says, speak truth how? In love. So we're not supposed to be mean about this or malicious. But we're supposed to speak the truth and speak it in love. So he says this, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is awesome. This is telling us right here that every part or aspect of our life as we sit here is if we will be obedient to God, then it's all going to work out okay. It didn't say it's going to be rosy and that every day is going to be sunshine, but it says that everything is going to work out and it's going to be okay. So he's telling us this, that God is active in our lives. So if we go up here and we get our character right, if we go up here and we get our mind right, if we get our attitude right, if we start serving, so then, my beloved, my brethren, if we will be obedient in whether Paul is there or not, or whether Jesus Christ is there or not, if we will just act out in obedience, then these things will happen. All right, these things will transpire. So what are the three things that make us or show us to be obedient? The first thing is devotion. These are the essentials for us to have in obedience. It says this, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. All right, there's teenagers in the room. And everybody in this room has at one day been a teenager. When mom and dad left the house, did you go all, you know, crazy if mom and dad said, hey, we're going away for the weekend. We're going to leave you at home by yourself for the first time. No, never, 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 never. Right. Who's it crazy enough to leave their kids at home? You lock yours up, don't you, Susan? You take them with you. You don't give them opportunity, do you? All right.
She has a whole room for it.
Oh, does she? Is it rubber? Is it on the inside of it rubber? Oh, that's right. Say, look. We act differently when we're in the presence of certain people than we do when we're not in the presence of something, this other or certain people. Okay. I want you to think about this. I'm going to use this example. It may not be the greatest example in the world. But generally, I have not seen that in this church, okay? So I'm going to go on ahead and just state this, all right? Let me just say this. But, Brother Paul, have you ever been in the church and you got that guy and he talks like this and then you call him to pray and he goes, "And the Lord," you know, and his whole countenance changes and his whole tone of voice changes because all of a sudden he's not speaking to everybody else. He's speaking to God. You know, what I'm trying to say is we don't need to put on any kind of airs whatsoever. We're talking to God just like we're talking to everybody else, right? So we don't need to change anything about this. We need to be the same person because God is present right here, right now, right? So he knows it. If we're going to pray to him, why do we need to change anything? All right. This is what Paul's trying to say to us. We need to be the same all the time. Obedience is about devotion whether or not we're in church or outside of church, because we're always in the presence of God, whether your mama's in the room or whether your mama's not in the room, all right? You need to be the same person, whether the teacher's in the room or whether the teacher's not in the room. You know, whatever situation that we're in life, we need to be that same person, whether your wife's in town or whether your wife's out of town. You need to be the same person all the time. That's devotion. Devotion is defined as dedicated allegiance. Dedicated allegiance. So we're aligned in values with God. We're aligned in morals with God. We're aligned in character with what God maps out for us in Scripture. So there's an allegiance to that. And then not only that, there's a dedication to it. And a dedication is something that we have to have 24/7, 365. It is never off. We don't go on vacation from our faith. Now, we can go on vacation and enjoy our lives and relax and have a little downtime and then get out of the routine just to recuperate, get ourselves back mentally, physically, socially, whatever we need to do. But the reality is that we don't go on vacation from our faith. You know, you can drive by churches and you see that on the sign, 1 week, W-E-E-K, away from God makes one, what? Week, W-E-E-D-A-K, makes us weaker. And so when we spend time separated from God, that's what happens. But the reality is that we do this a lot. For us, dedication and devotion are not something that is a daily activity, nor is it sometimes for people a weekly activity. Some people, it's not even a monthly activity. That we just catch up with God whenever we can. And we promote this sometimes within the church as well. Meaning, if you just come in at this point in time, we'll cleanse you of your sins and absolve you of this, that, or the other, and then you can go on about your life and do what you want to. That's not what Scripture says at all. That's not what Paul is saying to us. Here's another passage, Psalms 37. I love Psalm 37. Psalm 37 says this, verses 3 through 5, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." What is cultivate? Cultivate is what type of term? Gardening, agricultural. It's an agricultural term, is it? If you cultivate, what are you doing? You're taking care of. What are you doing to the soil mostly? You're turning it. The cultivate literally means to turn over the soil. Do you do that by just looking at the ground and going, "Turn over, turn over, turn over"? I know you can do it. Just turn over. There's nothing to that, is there? To cultivate is an active thing. So if we're going to cultivate faithfulness, there has to be activity in our lives so that there's something that out there that people can see. So we trust in the Lord and we're doing good, because that's what Scripture says. We're dwelling in the land, the place that He put us, and then we're cultivating faithfulness. In other words, we're actively involved in being faithful people. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, we take this a lot and we try to twist it around. Delight myself in God. I just need to be happy in Jesus If I'm happy in Jesus, everything's going to be good. That's not what delight yourself in the Lord is. Delight yourself in the Lord is to read scripture and it says that you need to go serve someone else, or that you need to be last and not first, and then actively go out and live that. Because that is not what we want to do generally. We're thinking mostly about ourselves and how we're going to come out in this situation. Have you ever thought about that? Do you ever go into a situation and you go on vacation and you go, this better work out for me because I'm putting out a lot of cash here for this. And then you get there and it not be the place that you wanted it to be, or exactly like, I remember one time we drove to the beach. Won't tell you what beach. We got all the way down there and I had looked at the pictures online, but the place that we got to that I had rented was not that place. We walked in and something scurried across the floor, all right? And my wife, Tamara, looks at me and she goes, I ain't staying here. You know what I'm saying? So it's Saturday. It's Saturday. Three children and the mother-in-law. All right. Three children and the mother-in-law. All right. Up and down the Strand. If you got, you know where I'm at now, right? The Grand, you know, I'm in Myrtle Beach. So the Strand, we're going door to door to try to find some place that has vacancy. Got in, spent the afternoon calling, trying to get our money back. Next thing I know, I was paying for two vacations. You know, waiting for a refund on the second one, you know. But look, this is what happens sometimes, right? The picture is not how it comes out. What we have in our mindset is not how it is. Dedication and devotion is to go on ahead and go through with that. To quit is to say, we're packing this up, we're going home. Because it didn't look like what we thought it was going to be. And it's not exactly going to be like what we thought it was going to be. So we need to be dedicated. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your hearts. In other words, delight in what God puts us in and then he will give us the desires of our heart no matter if the situation and circumstance doesn't match up to what we think it should be. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him also, and he will do it. He will do it. We don't have to make it happen. If you plant the seed in the ground and you've cultivated the land, then all you got to do is, theoretically, is to wait for it to rain, which may be a bad thing around here, you know, these days, but maybe not. This week's going to be good. But you get the rain and what happens? Does the plant, do you have to go out there and just make the plant grow? It doesn't. It comes up. The seed germinates and it grows. Devotion, dedicated allegiance, not only in my presence, but even more so in my absence. Second thing, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The second thing I want you to see is this an essential for obedience is not only devotion, but fortitude. Fortitude is steadfast abiding. I had a baseball coach and he talked about this all the time. He said, you got to go out. I was a pitcher in college. I know it don't look like it now, but at one point in time, I used to actually be athletic. And so I pitched in college. And so I would go out there and my coach talked about fortitude all the time. Because you can go out in the first inning and be a pitcher and give up three or four runs, especially in college. But in college, a lot of runs are scored. So you need to have some fortitude to go back out there the second inning, go back out there the third inning, go back out there the fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh inning and take the ball and go back up on the mound, even though you may have given up a lot of runs in the first inning, because you need to give your team opportunity to catch up and to get it going themselves. That's fortitude. That is steadfast abiding. That is not saying, you know what, we just gave up four runs, send somebody else back out there, I'm not going to go do this anymore. It is, abiding is to remain under. The picture that's best given for us for what abiding is, have you ever read John chapter 15? It talks about abiding all the time. Abiding, 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 abiding. It mentions it multiple times in John chapter 15. Go read it. Abiding, the picture that's given from that Greek term is basically like taking a grape and putting it under your thumb and squeezing it with pressure. Now, what does the grape want to do? Grape wants to slip out, doesn't it? It doesn't want to remain. It's wet, it's slippery, or it wants to give up and just be squashed. So the pressure is on us, but we don't need to try to slip out, and we need to hold fast to what's going on in our lives and know that God is faithful to see us through this. That's obedience, fortitude, steadfast abiding. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this word fear that's actually in this passage, doesn't mean to be scared. We don't need to be scared of God. We need to have a reverent fear of the Lord. That's an awe. That's a reverence to know that He is God and we are not, and we are in awe of who He is, and we fear Him for the fact that He is God Himself. But we don't need to be scared of Him. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was before the Lord, all right, in chapter 6 of Isaiah. Go and read this one as well, giving you a lot of homework. And you can see he was in awe and in reverence of the Lord. He's like, Lord, I do not even need to be here. I am a man of unclean lips, and I am of a people of unclean lips. The Lord purified him and said, I have you here for a purpose. And then told him what that task was. Does anybody remember what that task was? To go and tell a people who would not listen to what you were going to say. But Isaiah went out and did that anyway. He went out to the people and said, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you, if you're not obedient to the Lord. And he did that obediently. He did that with steadfastness. How about Ezekiel? Does anybody really want to be Ezekiel? Have you read the book of Ezekiel and read about Ezekiel? Would anybody stand up today and actually want to walk through town naked, all right, for the Lord? That's what God called him to do. He calls him to go out and to go and to do strange things. What did he tell him to do? He also told him to put on the ox, what's the word? The yoke, and bear the yoke and to go through and to tell the people about this with the example of the yoke on him. Who wants to do these things? Nobody. But Ezekiel, what? He did these things because God told him to do it. The people thought he was crazy. But he knew that God had called him to do it, and he was obedient to go out and to do it. Who was it that was just telling me about someone here that walked around their neighborhood and prayed for their was praying for their neighbors? Bobby was telling me about this morning, about a lady that he knows that would go around the neighborhood and stand before each house and pray for their neighbors, for her neighbors. The neighborhood thought she was crazy, called the police, and asked the police to get her to stop. And all she was doing was going around at each house and stopping in front of their yard and then just praying for that family. That's where we are culturally today. People think that we are crazy for praying to God. The reality is for us as believers in Christ is that that's what we're called to do every moment of every day. So if we're going to be obedient, we're going to have fortitude and to step up and to do that, which other people think makes no sense whatsoever. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Brother Paul, have you ever looked back over your ministry and thought, there's this point right here. I didn't really know what was going on, and I'm really not sure if I accomplished a whole lot. You ever thought about that? All right. I mean, you get in ministry or you get into doing something for God at any point in time, you can look back over a period and it may not make sense to you. But God has purpose in that. And your toil is not in vain. So the work that we're doing, the cultivating of faithfulness that we are doing is not in vain. You ever had prayer that wasn't answered the way that you thought it should have been answered? Did God ever do something differently than you thought it was going to be done and it didn't come out to work out for your benefit, your personal benefit, either physically or financially? Yes. All right? We look at all those things and we see that and we think that the world would define that as failure. That's not failure. That is physically doing what God calls us to do. Sometimes when the world says it doesn't make sense, and sometimes we can't even see it in ourselves. That's what this passage is saying to us. Be steadfast in that, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The last thing this passage points out in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, it says this, for God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now look, I want to tell you something. That little statement right there in itself is a sermon in and of itself. We could sit here for another 30 minutes. We're not. I let you out early last week. I'm going to take that 10 minutes back today. We're not leaving until about 12:15. I'm just kidding. We're already on the third point. It was like, he's doing second sermon. This is like second lunch, you know, in the Hobbits. You know, I'm kidding. Just anyway. All right. The third thing I want you to see is assurance. So we have devotion, we have fortitude, we have assurance, which is optimism. How many of you are optimistic people? Is the glass half full or is the glass half empty? Are you always sitting around going, woe is me? Tomorrow and I have this balance. I always think it's all going to work out really great. Tomorrow's is always like, nah, I'm not real sure about that. So there's some reality that gets brought into my rosy life, but I also try to bring a little optimism into her. She's like, it never works out good. We always catch the raw end of that. It's never going to work, you know? And I'm like, it's always going to work. It's going to be great. Just spend the money. It'll come back. And she's like, no, you're crazy. You're absolutely crazy. Assurance is optimism. It is hope. The word is a four-letter word called hope for us. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things which we cannot see. So if we're going to be obedient in God, in Christ Jesus, we need to understand that God is at work in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So think about this. God is working out his will for our life. His will, not our will. Because if we look back on that, that's where we get disappointed in our lives. He says, once we put our hand to the plow, we are not to look what direction? Backwards. We're to put our hand to the plow and to go forward. Have you ever had to plow? How many of y'all have ever had to plow? All right. How good is it? How good do you plow when you're looking behind you? You're not too good. The row is that way, is it not? And so if you're going that direction, why do we need to be looking back here? This is what we do in our life. Back there, I should have done this. If I would have done this 10 years ago, we'd be in a much better place right now. If we'd have done this 25 years ago, you know, some of you ladies are going, if I hadn't have married him, you know what I mean? You know, all these things where we look back and we look back and we look back about trying to make things different. Hope is the assurance of things that are going forward for us. God's will is not behind us. God's will for us is before us. He is working in our lives. He is actively involved in our lives. God did not come to this world, create, and then vamoosh. He's out. He is active in our lives every day. He is active in this world to do his will. And that will is being worked out in our life. That's the assurance for us. That is our hope, and that is our optimism. The second thing I want you to see is not only for his will, but his work. It's his job. We think we're in control. We think we're driving the plow. All right. If God is pulling the plow and we're going in this direction, have y'all ever pushed or pulled something before in your life? All right. It's much easier to pull something, is it not? If you can pull it, it's the best thing to do. Trying to push something is crazy. Trying to push a plow, how are you going to move that forward? It just gets stuck in the ground. So when we try to do the work ourselves, we hinder what God wants to do in our lives because we get in the way. So he is working out his will in our lives by doing what he wants to be done and how he wants it done. And we don't get that. We like to tell God what to do. You ever done that? That really works out good, let me tell you. To have those good conversations with the Lord. I'm going to now sit down, Lord. I'm going to tell you a little bit right here. We need to have a talk. All right? I know you're here, you're in this room, so just listen up. And we go and we give our two cents. The Lord is gracious to listen to that. He really is. He does it to the prophets in the Old Testament. Christ does it to the disciples. You know, when they would come to him and he would tell them to go do something, they go, but wait a second, Peter. No, Lord, it ain't going to happen like that. it's going to happen like this. Get behind me, Satan. It's not going to happen like that. I just told you how it's going to happen. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And we are part of it. And we need to live our lives assured that he is going to work that out in our lives and that it is going to be for good. Why do we know that it's going to be for good? Because Paul tells us in Romans 8:28. Now look, I will say this. This verse gets taken out of context all the time. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to his purposes. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I actually witnessed this. And it's difficult, all right? I had a former student, got married, went to another church of another denomination once he got married with his wife. She was pregnant, had a stillborn. So the baby passes at the end of her pregnancy. So they go through with the funeral. So as a former minister to the young man, I go to the funeral. As I'm sitting there at the funeral, I'm standing in the back, had no part in this funeral whatsoever. The minister gets up and he says, this was not God's plan for this to happen. And I wanted to go, dude, you're in so much trouble right now. Let me take you to the book of Ezekiel. And let me look, everything that goes on is in God's will. All right. It's in his permissive will. And we live in that because of sin. That's our fault. That's the fault of humanity. So God's got a plan. He's had it since creation to bring about how he's going to redeem us from this, because he knew this was all going to happen. And we are living in that permissive will right now. And that allows sin to happen, which means bad stuff happens to good people and good stuff happens to bad people. And we witness that and we try to put that back on God when it's not God's fault, it's our fault. Okay, so when we take this out of context right here, and we have to realize that everything, God knows what's going on. In everything, in every instance, in every circumstance. And that doesn't mean that all things are going to be good for us. It means that in the end, for God's will and for God's work and for God's purpose, it's all going to be good. And that should be good enough for us. But if for us as believers and followers of Christ, most of the time it's not. A lot of people in here are living sacrifices. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that our life should be a living sacrifice for the Lord. And there's a lot of folks in here who are living sacrifices. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. How does that work out for the sacrifice? It doesn't always work out that great. What do you think Isaac was doing when Abraham had him there, about to make him the living sacrifice? The picture of this in the Old Testament. Hey, Dad, where's the ram? Lord will provide. And sometimes when we're the living sacrifice and we're going, really? How's the Lord going to work this out? I don't see how this is going to be good for me. I'm the sacrifice in this. It's something that we have to give up. We have to let go of. We have to move beyond. And in the end, we have to realize it may not be that we get to heaven open up and we go, hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? And it all works out for us. But in the end, for God's purpose and God's will and God's plan, it is going to work for good. Another example. These are tough things for us. I want you to realize this is the stuff that causes us to drop the ball. And we don't want to be obedient anymore. Columbine High School, 1999. That to me was the first time that I've ever heard of. I know that it's happened once or twice before, but someone walking into a school and taking mass loss of life in a school. And we have two instances of a girl, one Rachel Scott and another one named Cassie Bernald, that they were asked whether or not that they were followers of Christ. They both said yes. They both lost their life. Now, in one particular instance, I think in the Scott family, there was a crusade that followed out of that, and thousands of students gave their life to Christ in the early 2000s because they were going and sharing what had happened in that young lady's life and what she did in standing up for her faith. Now, did it work out good for her? It did not, for the instance of how we look at it. But in heaven, on the other side, did it work out? Yes, it did. And we don't catch this sometimes because we don't want to be the sacrifice. And that's what God's calling us to be. And sometimes our act of obedience is for us to step up and be willing to be that. And when we step up and we're willing to be that, that's when I think that our faith goes to the next level. There's a peace which passes all understanding, Scripture says. I think that there's levels of that peace, and we will step up in what it means to truly be peaceful in our life. To be optimistic, even though everything around us doesn't look optimistic, and may not be going the way that we wanted it to go. We need to realize God is faithful. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your faith, your salvation, with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And if we can grasp hold of this, we can move through the difficulties of our lives. And we see this all the time. There are pictures of this. There are people who've had their children whose lives have been taken, and they've gone and forgiven the people who's taken, you know, their children or their loved one's life. And when they've done that, they've been able to. And you're going, how in the world can they go and visit this person in jail and do all these things? Why? Because that's a picture of what Scripture calls us to do. I know it happened. I know it wasn't good. I know it's not what you wanted, but are we going to let that kill us and rob us? Or are we going to move beyond that so that God continues to work in our lives? Every person in this room has lost loved ones. And I know that at the point in time that you've lost that loved one, you probably ask yourself, why in the world did this happen? Mr. James came over to my house this past, your house, the youth house where we're staying. Let me get that correctly. Not our house, y'all's house that y'all are allowing us to stay in. And he's probably going to get mad at me for doing this. But he came over this week and he helped us this past week. And Eddie came with him and helped us move some last Saturday. And he's been over and helped us get some things done. Mr. James, I lost my dad in 1995. And I really appreciate that. Because to me, you are very fatherly. And I appreciate that greatly. In fact, my dad would have been 72 right now. And I haven't been around my father for 22 years. And there are times when we look back and we think, why in the world did that happen to me? But we can't do that. We've got to go on. And we've got to take that and we've got to move forward with it. And God will bring people into our lives to help fill that. I truly believe that. And Brother Paul, I want you to know something too. I've had miserable luck with pastors. I know it's recorded. And I mean, I spent 6 years in ministry at a church on staff, and three of them, we were without a pastor. And the best pastor I had, the moment that we said that we were going to come on staff, he left about a month later because God called him somewhere else. And it was up and down for us, almost to the point in one time where we thought about just getting out of the ministry altogether. totally out altogether. And then I planted for 20 years, and so I didn't. JoJo Thomas has been a pastor to me. Do you get that? And so I want you to know that coming here and going to visit with you and going to eat lunch with you and stuff like that, that's been immensely grateful. And I appreciate that for you pouring into me, because I haven't had that. And this is not a pity party. All I'm saying is I'm giving you my personal experiences is of losing something and thinking, why me? And so every single one of us can sit here and do that. Why is this happening to me? But that's not what God's called us to do. God's called us to go labor and realize that that labor is not in vain, and that his will is being worked out in our lives and for his glory in all of it, every single bit of it. And the experiences that we've had that are bad, I get it. I really do get it. I really do. But God is there. And our job is not to fold up our tent and go home. Our job is to move forward from that. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. If we believe that, then there is nothing in this world that is, one, going to bring us down, and two, keep us from becoming who we are supposed to be in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. Speak truth. Speak it in love. Live your life obediently to what was just set out for us over the last 2 or 3 weeks in our attitude and our mindset and our character and who we are. And don't worry about the rest. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for the blessings of your word. I thank you for the love that you have for us and that has been shown towards us. Father, I thank you for the gifts which we've been given. Father, we've been so immensely blessed. We've been so immensely blessed just by the place where you put us on this earth. We live in a country where we're free and able to do this and speak boldly about you. And Father, I thank you for that opportunity and that love. And Father, as we sing now and we go into this time where we really just either need to recommit our lives, redirect our lives, or Father, just come to know you in a personal way, I pray that you will speak to hearts this morning and that you will stir our waters. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.